I love that scripture. That is a beautiful scripture. It's a powerful scripture, isn't it? Look again at Galatians chapter 6. Let me get there. Galatians 6, then verse 11 is where Kyle was reading. Paul starts by saying, "See what large letters I write to you with my own hand." It's really interesting. A lot of people will take that, and they believe, through some other scriptures as well that we won't get into right now, one of two conclusions is possible. I think both can coexist. A lot of people believe Paul had bad eyesight. And so that's why he was writing with the large letters, is because he couldn't see well. But the idea is, throughout the rest of the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, he's had someone who he's speaking the words to, but someone else is literally writing them down, right? But it's like at this moment, Paul wants to grab the pen himself and to write this conclusion to us. And so it's a powerful moment. What I believe is, I'm not sure about the whole eyesight thing. You go and study it yourself and see what conclusion you come to. But what I know is this: Paul is doing this for emphasis. That's the key. He really wants us to understand this last conclusion to the Galatians. This message on freedom, this message about legalism, and how we're not saved through the law, but we're saved through the blood of Christ and the cross of Christ. And so he says, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." And so if you were reading this letter originally and you had the paper in front of you, it would be evident the transition at this moment. There's something special about this part of the letter. For us, it's all black and white words on a page. But for the original letter, you would see the difference of emphasis on the page. Bold, italicized, underline, all caps, he wants you to get it. And what does he want us to get? Look at verse 12. He says, "Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised." And he says the only reason that they do this is, well, first of all, to avoid being persecuted, right? They're fearful. In contradiction to Paul, as at the end of this, he says, "I bear the marks of Christ on my body. I'm not scared of persecution. I face persecution through faith," because he says, "I've been crucified with Christ." And he says, they're avoiding being persecuted for the cross of Christ. He said, "Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast," don't miss that word, "that they may boast about your flesh." He says, "May I never boast except," it's okay to boast, by the way. That's what Paul's telling you. You ever heard that from a preacher? We should be a church that's willing to boast. Right? That's what Paul's telling us. It's not, he didn't say don't boast. He said, "May I never boast except in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but what counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." This is a wonderful section. My sermon this morning is titled "Free to Boast." We talked first about we're free to walk, and that whole idea of walking with the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit. And then we studied last week, we are free to support. But this week we learn we're free to boast. But this boasting is specific. It's not just any kind of boast. It's in the cross of Christ. Fruits of the Spirit is a major theme in this book, right? I mean, that's one of the most studied scriptures, not just in this letter, but in all of the Bible. It's a huge theme. It's a wonderful theme. And so we talked about living in the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, having the fruits of the Spirit. But Paul, as he bold, underlined, italicized this moment and says, "I'm writing this with large letters," I think he summarizes and would agree with this summary of his letter. He says, yeah, you need the fruits of the Spirit. But the branch that bears the most fruit is the one that hangs the lowest. I think that's really true, right? Because the Galatians, here's their struggle. They're struggling with pride. They're struggling with pride so much in their ability to be able to keep the law better than these Gentiles. And now they're forcing these Gentiles to obey a law, which Paul says, you can't even obey yourself. And so Paul's conclusion is this, as he summarizes this message. What's the bold italic thing? What does he want us to know? We must remain low in spirit. Humility. The preacher Croft Pence once said it like this, and I love this. Freedom starts by kneeling at the cross. And so I want to talk to you about humility this morning. So if you're the one that's sitting there and you're thinking, you know, humility, I've got some struggles in my life, but humility's not one of them, then this message is for you. Right? Because there's something about humility. It's a strange thing. Because when you think you've gained it is the moment that you lost it. So let's listen to what Scripture has to say about pride. Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19. I love these two verses, and they're back to back. Pride goes before what? The fall. And a haughty spirit before the fall. Better, he says, the next verse. See, we all know that verse, but listen to this one. Better to be lowly, notice the position, lowly in spirit, along with the oppressed. He says, I would rather you be low and be with others who are broken as well. Better to be lowly in spirit along with the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. I like that scripture because basically the way that I interpret it is that pride is the only disease that makes everybody else sick except the person who has it. Right? I can't help but as I think about this, lowly in spirit, kneeling at the cross in football. I play football a lot, and the thing that my coach, especially our offensive lineman coach, I was not an offensive lineman, but he would come over and every person, he gave this illustration and got one of the smallest guys on our team. I was lucky it wasn't me because I qualified for that, to get up against one of our offensive linemen. But he made the offensive lineman stay high, and he made the small guy get really low. And who won? The smaller guy won because his pad level was lower. And Paul is trying to get the Galatians and us to understand there is power and strength found when we stay low. And we'll be able to tackle things we never thought we would be able to tackle if we keep our pad level low. James sums it up like this in James chapter 4 and verse 10. You know this scripture, a lot of you. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will do what? He's going to lift you up. So there's almighty power to be gained through our lowness. So how do we attain that kind of humility? Where do we get that kind of power through that kind of lowness? And so I've got two very quick points this morning from this text. The first is this. How do you find that humility? Knowing God makes you humble. Amen. When you encounter the power of God, you will naturally fall lower. Why? Because knowing God makes us humble. If you don't believe me, just look at Scripture, right? Genesis chapter 17 and verse 3 records that Abraham fell when God spoke to him. Right? There's this pattern that's laid out in Scripture. Joshua chapter 5, 14 and 15. Joshua fell when he experienced the presence of the Lord. Ezekiel fell. Two recordings of Ezekiel falling in the presence of the Lord. Literally fell down face to the ground because the presence of God was there. Daniel, in verses 8, chapter 8 and chapter 10, fell on the ground when he encountered the glory of God. Matthew 17 and verse 6, you remember God's glory, the transfiguration moment. Peter, James, and John on the mountaintop. And when they encountered God's glory, all three of these men fell face down to the ground. Acts 9 and 26, both accounts tell us that Paul, he was actually known as Saul at the time that this happened. Jesus encounters him on the road to Damascus and he falls to the ground. Because listen, that's the response of seeing God. When we know God, we find humility. My favorite, though, is this one. Listen to Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. John, in his revelation, says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I was dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and he said, 'Do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega.'" Right? I love that section. John says, "I saw and encountered the glory of the Lord, and I fell to the ground as though I was dead." Because the presence of God brings us low. If you don't have humility in your life, if pride is the struggle for you, which, by the way, if you're the one saying it's not, then it is for you. How do we find that? We encounter the presence of the Lord. We search him and we know him. And when we know the Lord, the more you learn about him, the more humility you will naturally find. So, number one, God makes us humble. That's how you find humility. But knowing ourselves keeps us humble. Knowing God makes us humble. Knowing ourselves keeps us humble. David has this awesome moment where he encounters both of our points, knowing God and knowing himself, in one psalm. And I want you to listen to this psalm. It's Psalm 8. Turn there with me in your Bible, Psalm 8, and listen as David encounters the Lord. He says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth." I always wonder where David is as he's writing this psalm. You know, I picture him out in the country, out at Kenneth Whaley's place. Right, Kenneth? Where you at? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Sitting out in the back porch, the breeze blowing, looking up at the stars, seeing his creation. I don't know where David was, but I imagine he was in God's creation. And he says, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." And then as he sits out on Kenneth Whaley's back porch, he says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place," he asks a very good question. He says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little," listen to the position, "a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. All the flocks and herds and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." It's this idea as David looks at the power of God and the heavenly beings, he finds humility. But then he's able to keep himself humble as he says, "And look at me. I am nothing. I once heard that we're worth $3.57. Now that's a number that was found many years ago. It might be worth a little bit more now, because when you add up the total amount of dirt that we were made from, right? When we die, we'll return to dirt, and all that dirt is worth about $3.57. And so anytime you go down to the convenience store or to the fast food restaurant and you order your meal, you can realize that what you're eating in the palm of your hand is worth more than you are completely, right? That'll help you keep humble. And so as David focuses on himself, he says, "What is man that you're even mindful of him?" And yet there's power through humility, because David becomes a great man and does wonderful things, but it's not because he has a high view of himself, it's because he has a low view of himself. And there's power found when we lower ourselves. And if the Galatians can't get this, they will never achieve all that God has for that wonderful church. They will miss it because they stand too high. You know, I heard the illustration about the farmer and the wealthy young man. This is an older illustration. You know, and it's the story of the young man who's just a awesome entrepreneurist, has his whole business. I mean, he's just made all sorts of money, very intelligent, gone to prestigious schools, done great stuff, and his brother's just a little old farmer. And he comes to his farmer brother out on the farm and says, how could you just waste your life doing all this? Don't you want to do important things like me? And kind of tried to rub it in his face. And the farmer just said, brother, you see the weed out there in the field? You notice how a lot of them are standing way up high? He said, that's because they don't have anything in them to weigh them down. He said, the heads of the wheat are empty. He said, but the ones that are bent over and low to the ground, those are the ones whose the head is full. I think that's a powerful illustration for us, isn't it? There's fullness found, there's power found, there's glory found. God is worshiped and glorified in the one who remains low. So Paul doesn't tell us, don't boast. You've probably heard lots of lessons that you know, preachers tell you, don't boast. I'm telling you this morning, boast. But boast in the cross alone. We've been freed to boast, not in ourselves, but in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So here is the challenge that I want to leave not just you with, I want to leave us with. And it's a real tough challenge. Adversity is hard, right? Trials are tough. And some of you, I mean, those of you who were in my class this morning, we talked about some of the trials that we're going through. I don't want to minimize trials. They're tough and they're hard, but if you really want to test somebody, don't give them a trial, give them power. And then you'll really test the person. You see, that's what Satan did with Jesus in the wilderness, right? He tempted him not as much with trials, but with power. Because that's the ultimate test. How do we handle our power? How are you using your power? Bosses out there, how do you treat your employees? Elders, how do you lead? Moms and dads, do you listen and take time for your kiddos? Teachers, how do you use your power with your students? Seniors, how do you treat freshmen? Freshmen, how do you treat middle schoolers? How about when you're right? How do you respond to those who are wrong? How do you use your power? Because you see, Paul is looking at his brothers, these Galatians, and he's realizing they're using their power in all the wrong ways. And so he picks up the pen. Can't you see this moment just painted for you? I mean, I can just picture as Paul is saying all these things for this scribe to write down in his letter. And then he looks over at him and says, no, you know what? Give me the pen. Because if they don't get anything else, this is what they need to get from this book. Stay low. Boast only in the cross of Christ. Matthew chapter 18, I don't think there's a better conclusion than this, so I'm going to wrap up and I'm going to let Jesus' words be our invitation this morning. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. Listen to what Jesus says from the words of the one who came down from heaven lower. It says, not only did he become equal with man, he became a servant of man, and he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And from his own lips, he gives our invitation this morning. He says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him and he placed the child among them and he said, truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The lesson is yours. Think about it. If you need to respond, won't you come while together we stand and sing?